What is your all-time favorite hymn? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to vote for your favorite hymn. Send an email with your vote to hymnvote@issuesetc.org, and during the week of August 9th, we'll study the top five hymns chosen by Issues Etc. listeners. Voting ends July 25th. Vote today for your favorite hymn, hymnvote@issuesetc.org. A hymn for any time of the church year is fine. hymnvote@issuesetc.org. Well, I think it's fair to say that this is a household name. Although there's some big confusion. If you Google the name Martin Luther, you are as likely to get Martin Luther King Jr. in your hits as you are to get the 16th century reformer. Of course, Martin Luther King Jr. is also a household name. His name taken from the 16th century reformer. Who was this man of the 16th century? And he is a man of his times. There's no doubt about it. And what is his chief legacy about Martin Luther? Christians think they know him. Do they really know him? Joining us to talk about the legacy of the 16th century reformer, Martin Luther, Dr. Cameron McKenzie. He's professor and chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of an article in For the Life of the World magazine titled Luther's Legacy. Dr. McKenzie, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Nice to be with you again.
Many Christians think they know Luther. What is the biggest thing that you think a lot of Christians don't know about him but should know?
Well, I think the one good answer to that is they don't know how different Luther's world was really from our own. And by different, I mean not only physically, but also intellectually and even spiritually. Luther basically lived in the Middle Ages, and in lots of ways, the Middle Ages were different from our own times.
How was Luther's world different?
Yeah, I'll spell that out in a couple of ways. I mean, first of all, I don't think people realize how hard it was just to live physically in the pre-modern world. Their life was just very hard. Without power-driven machines, if you think about it, every piece of cloth had to be hand-woven from thread that itself had to be handmade. So just think of all the physical labor that went into a piece of cloth. Then just consider what diet was like when you were subject to the food that could be raised, only the food that could be raised locally. There's no way to, get imported fruits, vegetables, meat, et cetera. It's all there locally, and so if you've got a bad harvest, you have a bad diet. Then think again how difficult travel was. There's nothing like railroad or airplane, nothing like automobile. In fact, there aren't even modern roads. There aren't even gravel roads. It's all extremely primitive and extremely difficult. Then think of health care. Doctors were very limited in their understanding of the human body. And so if you got sick, you really suffered. They didn't have things like anesthetics. In Luther's own case, you can think of two examples where that mattered. One was when he was young and he dropped a knife, cut himself, and then almost bled to death. They didn't have a good way of stopping bleeding in those days. And then when he was older and had an attack of kidney stones, they had no way to help him. And so when the stone didn't pass after several days, they wrote him off for dead, and Luther thought he was going to die as well. And it was only on account of the jostling of a cart in which he was being carried over the terrible roads as he traveled that finally loosened the stone and permitted him to live for some years after that episode. So the life was really, really hard, and people lived very, very close to death in a way that I think modern people can't fully appreciate. And then there's the thought world or the spiritual world. Luther lived at a time when the devil and demons and ghosts were all very real to people, and people felt themselves vulnerable to spiritual powers at work in the natural world. So that although the old story of Luther throwing an inkwell at the devil at the Wartburg when he was working on translating the Bible is probably not correct, nonetheless, there are lots of examples in Luther's works where he talks about the reality of the devil at work in his own life. So again, we don't think that way, and it's just Luther, there's a lot of distance intellectually and physically between the way we live, the way we think, and the way Martin Luther lived and thought.
Well, let's talk, kind of combine those two, the world in which he and other Christians lived at the time and the thought world that they occupied. How would you assess the effect of those two things on Luther's theology?
Well, I think the fact that Luther and his associates were much more conscious of the contingency of life, the ever-present threat of death, made them realize how important it was while they were alive, how important it was to be ready for that moment of death, which could come at any moment. So Luther's age, even before the Reformation, was very religious. Likewise, if your own personal existence is continually threatened by spiritual powers, you're going to take religion much more seriously, and so think about how to deal with those spiritual powers. And that's as true after the Reformation as it is before the Reformation. So in many respects, Luther's world encouraged people to take religion seriously, even if we're not talking about the Christian religion or we're not talking about the Lutheran understanding of the gospel, just generically, to take the notion of a spiritual reality, imminence of death, preparing for eternity, all of those things were just a whole lot easier for people at Luther's time to contemplate and to work at dealing with.
If you had to evaluate Luther's primary theological insight, I mean, that's really at the heart of the Reformation itself, and that is not just Luther's insight, but one that he at the same time shared with many around him. This was not a one-man operation by a long shot.
Right.
What would you say that insight is, Dr. McKenzie?
Well, that has to be a right relationship with God is available to everyone in only one way, and that is through faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ. Using shorthand, we talk about justification by faith alone. That maybe doesn't communicate very well today, but that is the theme, not only the central idea, sometimes it's almost the only idea that you find in Luther's theology. Everything else that Luther says or teaches really either prepares the way for that or follows from that central idea. A right relationship with God depends upon God, in particular God in Jesus Christ as the Savior from sin.
We were talking earlier about one of the things that many Christians who know the name and perhaps the bare outlines of Luther's thought might not know about him. I wonder whether or not theologically one of those blind spots of American Christians in particular with regard to Luther is the degree to which the sacraments and sacramental theology was so central for his theology as well. What do you think?
Yeah, I'm not sure if I want to use the word sacrament. I think I'd be a little broader. I'd want to say means of grace.
Okay.
And by that, I simply want to make sure that we include, and indeed almost as primary, the word. That is that the saving work that Christ has won, now God distributes to humanity through the means of grace. And at the center of the means of grace is God's word, and I mean that very specifically as gospel proclamation. But God's word comes to us not only in a spoken form, it also comes to us in a sacramental form. That is, God does use substances of creation, water, bread, and wine, with the word to convey the saving work of Christ. And so, yeah, I think that is something that probably not only just Protestants, but even some Lutherans need to remember, is how important it is for Christians today to organize their lives around these means of grace, because this is what God uses to create and sustain that faith, which alone, that faith in Jesus, which alone saves.
We're talking with Dr. Cameron McKenzie, professor and chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of an article in For the Life of the World magazine titled Luther's Legacy. When we come back, it is often assumed, sometimes asserted by Christians today, that Luther was a rebel, that he was, in essence, kind of the 16th century version of a baby boomer, wanting to dispense with the old and bring in the new, and he was all about being an agent of change. We'll find out whether or not that, well, kind of imposition of our modern sensibilities on Martin Luther fits in any way whatsoever. I invite your questions or comments. We're coming to you live this Wednesday afternoon, July the 14th. Dr. Cameron McKenzie is our guest, talking about the legacy of 16th century reformer Martin Luther. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. Email us with questions or comments right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at issuesetc. Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What is your all-time favorite hymn? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to vote for your favorite hymn. Send an email with your vote to hymnvote@issuesetc.org, and during the week of August 9th, we'll study the top five hymns chosen by Issues Etc. listeners. Voting ends July 25th. Vote today for your favorite hymn, hymnvote@issuesetc.org. A hymn for any time of the church year is fine. Hymnvote@issuesetc.org.
The CLCC has produced a new seminar to help people understand the structure of LCMS churches. So many people today are unaware of their church polity. This seminar can be downloaded for free from the CLCC website, www.theclcc.org. This is available for a seminar, a self-study, or presentations. And think about joining us. Members can download the PowerPoint version for free. Visit us today at www.theclcc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. On this Wednesday afternoon, the 14th of July, Dr. Cameron McKenzie is our guest, talking about Martin Luther in the 16th century. He's professor and chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of an article in For the Life of the World magazine titled Luther's Legacy. You can read it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. McKenzie, was Luther a rebel in the sense that we think of kind of the rustic, individualistic, pioneering spirit of the average Christian American?
Boy, there are lots of ways to answer that question. I think is maybe I should answer it, first of all, from Luther's own perspective. And that was that what he was interested in doing was recovering authentic Christianity that centered on the gospel. So in a certain sense, you could say that he was deeply traditional by going back to the oldest tradition of all, that of Christ and the apostles. But on the other hand, it's certainly clear that in his quest for reformation, that he did have to break with the current authorities, and those authorities were in many cases centuries old, theological systems, the church authorities, and so forth. And so from a certain perspective, then, you could say, yes, he was a rebel by breaking with those authorities. If, however, you go that route, I think everyone would have to admit that he was a reluctant rebel, since that had not been his original plan or purpose at all, that is to break with the contemporary church, but instead it was more or less forced upon him. Sometimes in my classes, I like to pose the question whether you should describe Luther as a conservative reformer or as a radical reformer. And I think by the time we get through looking at his life and theology, most students agree with me that the answer is both. That he was radical in certain respects, you know, turning away from Latin, for example, and putting everything into the vernacular. That was pretty dramatic change from the past. But then on the other hand, he was conservative in the sense that he thought there was a lot in the traditions of the church that could and should be preserved and utilized for the sake of the gospel in his own contemporary world. So your question is a difficult one to answer, and I suspect that it depends upon a person's point of view as to what particular answer they prefer.
Luther's thought obviously cannot be separated from the things that he actually did, his work,
right.
Work, if you will. But if you will, kind of from that historical perspective, isolate something that Luther did rather than said in particular, a thought in particular, that fits within the category of his lasting and enduring legacy.
Sure. I like to turn to two things in that respect, and if I were German, I'd include a third. The Vernacular Bible, the German Bible, is the one that specifically for the German people has been so important. And then for Lutherans of all languages and cultures, I think we could look to both Luther's hymns and then Luther's catechisms, particularly the small catechism. Those things have really been a powerful legacy ever since the time of Luther to proclaim and to preserve the gospel.
How you mentioned the term radical before, but and that translating the Bible into the vernacular was considered kind of the radical category. It just explained to us, again, going back to the world where he lived,
mm-hmm.
and what was available to a theologian at the time by way of publishing and translation, how radical indeed was his idea to take the entire Bible from its original sources and deliver it to the common man in the language that that man was speaking?
It was pretty striking for the time. Now, it was Luther's not the first theologian to do that. In the late Middle Ages, there had been vernacular Bibles. You probably remember the name John Wycliffe, who had produced an English Bible in the late 14th century, at least his followers did. And in the German speaking world, there had been in the 15th century some vernacular translations done and printed. But Luther's approach not only was much more successful, but also was different from his predecessors. First of all, as you pointed out, that he said, we're not going to go back to the Latin Vulgate. We're going to go back to the original Greek and the Hebrew. Secondly, when he approached his task, it was clearly for the sake of the gospel, as we talked before. Take a look at the prefaces that he attaches to his translation efforts. And we understand that for Luther, a person reads the Bible because the Bible is the way God tells us about law and gospel and gives us examples of people who were working with the same message of law and gospel. And then finally, and this is where Luther becomes radical again, he is reopening the question of which books actually belong to the Bible, the question of the canon, the identifying of some books in the New Testament that Luther questioned as to whether they actually belong to the New Testament or not, as well as his identifying the Old Testament Apocrypha, translating them, but also putting them into a separate unit. So in all sorts of ways, Luther is going beyond what any of his predecessors had done when it came to the vernacular Bible. But I stress again that for Luther, it was really for the sake of the gospel heart of the Bible that he recommended people read it.
In that connection, I mean, he is adamant. He says, especially in response to those who criticized his translation, he said, look, I'm trying to speak in the language of the milkmaid,
right,
and the farmer. Why, for the sake, right, of the gospel, was that so very important for Luther? With about a minute.
Yeah. Well, it makes no sense to have a Bible in a version of the vernacular that people cannot understand, or even if they can understand it, to make it so strange to their ears that it's not something that they can readily apply to their own lives. Luther was concerned, and that's in all of those things I mentioned before, Bible, hymnal, hymns, catechism, to get the message to the people. It was not something just for the scholars, the intellectuals, or the clergy, but this was God at work for them in Jesus Christ. And so that's a theme in Luther's Reformation ministry, the gospel for the sake of people.
Finally then, with only 30 seconds, we always like to ask, and it's sheer speculation, of course, but if Luther were to view his theological descendants today, especially in America, what do you think the first words out of his mouth might be? With about 30 seconds.
Maybe I'm reacting the way he would, kind of like in sheer amazement that people call themselves Lutheran. He wouldn't have liked that. Yeah, let me give that as a reaction. He wouldn't have liked it if people were all going around calling themselves Lutheran, even though he accepted that notion. Really, for him, it wasn't about him. It was about Jesus Christ.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie is professor and chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and he's author of an article in For the Life of the World magazine titled Luther's Legacy. Read it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. McKenzie, thank you.
Well, thanks for having me. It was great talking to you again.
I know that Luther probably wouldn't have liked them calling themselves Lutheran, even Lutherans like us. He probably would have liked even less people calling themselves Lutheran and not in any way whatsoever upholding the theology that he found in Holy Scripture. And he was so adamant about delivering to the world. And that's the sad, sad, unintended, perhaps, legacy of this great man of theology. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is a keeper. It's a book I will tell you without any reservation to go and get, to order and to read it, to keep it on your shelf. I have a very slim collection of books right behind me here in the studio, and along with the Lutheran Confessions and the Bible, right next to those Law and Gospel, How to Read and Understand the Bible by C.F.W. Walther. Concordia Publishing House has put out a new reader's edition. It is Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July. Give them a call and order Law and Gospel, How to Read and Understand the Bible, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. In the second hour of the program, Clark Forsyth will join us for the first 10 minutes. We'll talk about the blocking of Nebraska's abortion screening law by a federal judge, and then we'll spend the rest of the second hour on this Wednesday afternoon, July the 14th, with our good friend and a great guest, Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, part three of our five-part daily series with him on Christ Alone. We'll talk about the modern theological attacks on the teaching of Christ Alone. Hour two of Issues, Etc. is straight ahead.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.